You know, as we enter into this time of the year, and of course, next week is a pretty much a big deal in the church. Have you noticed that? It's a pretty big deal. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday. We're going to kind of take a little bit different look at probably one of those things that I'm going to confess with my fellow pastors. We don't probably preach on this text as often as we should. It is the only one of two actually recorded prayers of Jesus that we have in Scripture. One being what we commonly call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And this is the prayer in John 17 where he prays for us and prays for the bodies he's preparing. He prayed all night in the garden, but this is a portion of what was shared and recorded. And so I believe there's a lot here for us to dive into, and I will, as always, only be able to skim the surface of this morning. But I believe that God has a word for us as we spend some time looking at that prayer in John 17. And we will eventually read the whole prayer, but we'll focus on verses 1 through 12. So if you're able, with your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? John chapter 17, verses 1 through 12. And Jesus spoke these things. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to men, whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them truly, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. For they are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony and the power of the prayer of the Son of God as he speaks to us today. And I pray, Father, that you would use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to us, your children, today, that we might hear and understand, but mostly might understand what you are trying to say to us and where you are leading us as your children and as a body of believers. Father, I believe you have so much in store to accomplish in and through us as we trust you and lean on you. Father, may your grace and mercy and your power flow through your word today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we find ourselves in this text, and what this is the prayer of our Savior, a portion of it, prior to his being taken away and being placed on trial and eventually being crucified. And all the suffering that is awaiting him, all the things that are in store for him, he knows what's coming. Now, have any of you ever had something in your life that you weren't looking forward to, and you knew it was coming? Maybe you had a surgery that was awaiting you, or a procedure. That's kind of what we have to deal with. Some of us, at least my age, we do. Some of you aren't there yet. But we have to deal with that. And we kind of struggle maybe to lose a little. You don't sleep well the night before because you know what's coming. Does that hit anybody else? Well, what Jesus faces is infinitely worse than anything you or I could ever face. We can't even come close to it. There's nothing I can share with you that would capsulize it. He is going to be crucified and take, and not just the horror of crucifixion, not all the things that will happen to him physically, but he will literally be separated from the Heavenly Father for the first time in his existence, because he will become my sin and your sin in those moments. He will become the sacrifice for our sins. He will experience complete and total separation from the Father. Literally hell itself. He will experience that in those moments. It'll be a hard time for him, a difficult time, an unbelievable time that he is facing, and he knows what's coming. And I'm sure, you know, there are things that we would like not to experience, and I'm sure that if Jesus could get out of it, he would love to get out of it. And we know in another text it talks about, he says, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And it is in that statement, in this prayer, in this time, as he surrenders to God's will, to the Father's will, that the battle for our salvation is won. We see it played out at the cross. He goes and endures all that, but he wins it in the garden. He wins it on his knees. Spiritual warfare does not take place by strength of arms and by ambition and by our works. It takes place on our knees, brothers and sisters. It is by prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us that God accomplishes the incredible work that only he can accomplish in our life, because prayer changes things. And in this case, the prayer of our Savior focuses our hearts and minds in what he desires to do. And it's interesting, as we look at the prayer, there's a lot here. Like I said, there's so much here that in these verses that I could literally spend hours on and wouldn't even scratch the surface. And yet it speaks to us and reminds us of who our Savior is. And then even in the middle of all that he faces, the agony that awaits him, his heart is not focused on what's coming his way. His heart is more focused upon those who will come after him, you and I, and the disciples. The selflessness, the surrender, the love of our Savior is seen so clearly in this prayer and what he says to us. Jesus knows what awaits him. And he wants to know, if there's another way, Lord, okay, Father, if there's another way, I'm open to it. I can resonate with that. Makes sense to me. Wasn't that you? Knowing what little I know about what crucifixion's like? What awaits him? Then the flogging and all those things. I mean, many of you have probably seen the movie that was done years ago, The Passion of the Christ, right? I was in a theater with my oldest daughter at that time. She wanted to go see it. Kind of tried it. She was old enough to see it, but you know how it is. We went in there together, and I've never been in a place in a theater that was like that. The flogging scene, to say it was intense, is an understatement, isn't it? And brothers and sisters, that is just a snippet of what our Savior went through. That's not even close. It was worse than that. That's a dramatization, and that was horrible, and that was hard to watch, and it was agonizing just to watch it, but to imagine going through it. And it was longer than that. And many of you may know that Roman centurions, the Jews had a limit. They would only lash a person 39 times, 40 minus 1, no more than that. And they would quit. They would make sure that they didn't go over 40. But the Romans had no such rule. And they would literally, oftentimes, the person that was flogged died strapped to the post. They didn't even survive the flogging. And our Savior went through that. And at any moment, all he had to do was say, I can't do this anymore, Father. Take it away from me. I can't do it. And angels in heaven would have come down, and you'd have seen something that made the most amazing scene you've seen in a movie look like child's play. God would have delivered his son in that moment. He would have done it if the Savior had asked. But he had already resolved in the garden that he was going to go the distance, that he was going to do whatever the Father required for him to bring our salvation. And that's the beauty of what he says in this text and in this prayer. That's really the heartbeat of it, of really what our Savior is doing for us and what he's willing to do for us. And in the verses that we looked at here just a few moments ago, he talks about them. He says, I understand all they're going for you. Did you kind of hear his heart? That this is all about us. It's about our relationship, Father, you and I. I want them to experience what we have together. I want them to experience that. I want them to know you like I know you. I want them to understand that. But in order for that to happen, Father, I know I've got to go down this road. I know I have to do this. He's resolute. The determination and the faith and the courage of our Savior is really hard to grasp sometimes, isn't it? Nothing was going to stop him from this mission. Nothing was going to thwart him on this path. He was going to stay the course to the end. And he does it with people like you and I in his mind's eye. You may have heard me quote it before, but I love, Max Lucado has written a lot of good books. If you haven't read a Max Lucado book, and I know he's a Church of Christ pastor, but that's okay. All right? He's a very godly man, great communicator, incredible writer. One of his older books is called No Wonder They Call Him Savior. I recommend that one, and to me above all others. There's some other good, but that's my favorite of his, because he talks about the crucifixion in that book. And he talks about it, and he describes this scene as Jesus later is hanging on the cross. And he's hanging on the cross after all he's endured. He's been flogged. He's suffered. He's remembering the prayer. He's remembering all the things he did. And he's hanging on the cross, and he's looking across that crowd, and he sees them. However many people were gathered there, I don't know. A few hundred, I don't know. But he doesn't just see the crowd that's there. He sees the others that will come after them. The billions, possibly millions, billions, however many of that is, that will come later because of the testimony of the apostles. He sees you and I there. And I love what Max says. He says, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. He sees you in the crowd. He hangs on the cross, not because the nails hold him there, not because he has to, but because of his love for you, he stays. At any moment, he could have said no. As he's praying in the garden, I don't want this to happen. Please let this cup pass. At any moment, he could have quit. This is hard, folks. It doesn't get any more difficult than what Jesus did. There is nothing else ever done on planet Earth by any other human being that has ever lived that is more challenging, more difficult, more strenuous, more impossible than what Jesus did, because only Jesus could do what Jesus did. Amen? Only the Savior could do this. No one else that's ever lived could accomplish what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And so no one else could pray like Jesus. No one else had the kind of communion with the Father that he had. I mean, the relationship, the depth of it, everything about it as he prays. Because, you know, you and I oftentimes, when we face a challenging situation, what do? We gripe about it, don't we? We call three people and say, do you know what I'm going through? Now, be honest. Come on. I know. We're all people. We do that, don't we? We gripe and complain. And then we try and strategize and plan. We figure out, well, how can I get out of this? How can I fix it? How can I do this to make it work? We do those kind of things, but what does Jesus do when he faces the most incredible, challenging, most unbelievably difficult situation that he will face in his earthly ministry? What does he do? He prays. He prays. He gets on his knees before the Father, and he prays. So if my Savior, when he faces challenges and difficulty, when he faces the impossible, when he faces things that only, I mean, I can't even begin to fully grasp all that he faced. I can't even do that. It's not in my ability to do that. He prays. So what about me? And what about you? All too often, I choose a different path. And I worked, as many of you know, in state convention work for about a decade, and I was around a lot of these. It's an interesting type to see pastors when they get together at state conventions. It's just an interesting animal. I don't know how else to describe it. And they get together in their groups, and they start strategizing and politicking. Yeah, we do that. I'm going to say it. They deny it, they're lying, because I've seen it. And that's what they do, a lot of them, and they'll get in their groups and they'll be politicking. Of course, as your state convention staff, I don't even vote. I mean, I'm just there. I'm just kind of hanging out, and that's what I do, trying to be nice to everybody. Even people didn't like me, still trying to be nice to them. That's the way it goes. And so we're doing that and watching that. I'm thinking that they're strategizing and trying to work this so that it can work out to their benefit. And how rare it is that you would see them gather together and pray with one another. And I remember seeing that and thinking, you know, these are the men of God that are leading our churches. And their focus is on politics and not on prayer. And I wonder today in the Church of Jesus Christ, yeah, I'm going there, you knew I was going there. If we don't do some of the same thing a little bit, that we focus more on our strategizing, our politicking, and whatever it is that we do, rather than getting on our knees before our Creator and letting Him speak into our hearts. Because my Savior and your Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he got on his knees. And if Jesus needed to get on his knees, how much more do I need to get on my knees, and you need to get on yours as well? He understood the importance and the power of prayer and what it was going to accomplish because of what he faced. And he realized that prayer was not about, you know, it wasn't really about, Lord, help me understand and help me figure out how to endure the pain of nails going through my wrist and feet and dealing with the cat of nine tails across my back who knows how many times, to where it literally every time it hits you probably takes your breath away. And feeling that as those leather strips with all that glass and rock and crud that's in it and pieces of metal rake across your back and shred your skin into something that doesn't even look like human flesh anymore. And he just endured that. Strapped to a post. And he didn't have to. He really didn't have to. At any moment, he's able to say, I'm done. This isn't worth it. They're not worth it, Father. I don't want to do this anymore. That's what I'd have done. And that's what you'd have done too if you'd have been in his place, wouldn't you? We wouldn't endure that. That's why only he can. I don't know if I can emphasize that enough, that only Jesus can do what he does here. No one else can do it. Only the Son of God, the Savior of the world, can do this. That's why only he can pray like this, and only he can say. And I want to kind of get to the second half of that prayer because it deals with you. Are you ready? And it's good. It's good news. You like good news, don't you? Okay, a couple of you do. The rest of you don't care. All right. I'm not going to make you stand, but I want to read through 13 through the end of the text. And Jesus is praying here, and he says, but now, after he's prayed all these things, he says, but now I come to you in verse 13. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they themselves have also been sanctified in truth. And listen to verse 20. I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, talking about the disciples and other followers, the immediate ones that we think of that follow him, but for all those also who believe in me through their word. Who's that? Us. Why do we believe? Because of the testimony of these people, of the apostles, the scriptures, right? That's why we believe. The Holy Spirit. It's because of their we believe. Anyway, he's praying for us even though we're not there. And it's going to be over almost 2,000 years before we even show up. He's praying for us. Right there, his focus isn't on the pain. His focus is on us. I want you to see that in what he says. And this is what he prays for. That they may all be one, Father, even as you and I. You and me, I love this, and I and you. That they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. All right, you want to hear something that they don't like to talk about? I'm going to say something that, you don't want to know why the church in America is struggling and dying as a whole? And they are closing roughly 30 to 40 churches, evangelical churches, every week, according to Barna and Rainer. I figure they know more about that stuff than I do. They're closing all across the country. Do you know why that's happening? I think it's pretty simple. I think it's because of that right there. I'm going to read that verse again because I want you to hear what he says here. I'm going to start with verse 20. He says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Why would the world believe when all they see is a fractured church? And I'm just going to let that one sit for a while. Because I think that breaks the heart of God. When he sees his people fractured and divided against one another. And I'm not just talking in the fellowship, but even outside as how we have churches backbiting against one another. We have all this stuff going on. And I've seen it. And even among Baptists it happens. Yes, it does. We don't want to admit it, but we do it. We are all in this together. Can you get that? You agree with me? As the body of Christ, our role is to serve our Savior and to take the gospel to wherever he wants us to go and to advance the kingdom of God. That's our job as the Church of Jesus Christ. Regardless of whether we're Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever label we got, Pentecostal, Nazarene, I don't care. You throw whatever label you want that's on there. Have those labels of churches or non-denominational. I love that label. I call them the non-committed. But anyway, that's a joke. It's a joke. Regardless of the label, we are all in this work together, are we not? We are all called by the power. And as this church, are we not called together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not about us. It's about the message and it's about the kingdom and about the gospel. When it becomes about anything other than the kingdom, we are no longer a church. We are a club. That's what my Savior says in his prayer. That the world may know. This is what will make them know. Our unity. Because we are different. Would you agree with that? If you don't believe we're different, take a look around. Go ahead. You can look around. It's all right. Look behind you. That's where most of you are. Because it's Baptist church. Everybody's in the back, right? Actually, you're spread out pretty good this morning. I'm impressed. That's great. But look around you. I guess you're going to see somebody that doesn't look exactly like you. That's good. And you're probably going to see someone that might see the world a little differently than you do. And that's okay too. But what matters is the King. That's what brings us together, is it not? Is Him. He is the one who unites us. He's the one whom we follow. He's the one who we serve. He's the one who died for us on the cross. He's the one who saves us and gives us eternal life. It's Christ and Christ alone, and that is why we're here. And that's what the church is to be about. And our message is taken out of that unity that comes in our diversity. He brings unity, not uniformity. That's a big difference. Uniformity is not of God. That's a man-made thing. The Nazis were really good at uniformity, if you want to know about uniformity. Unity is different. Unity comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, where he takes diverse people, very different in their understanding, very different in the way they look, very different about a lot of things, and brings us together in a common purpose to focus upon the kingdom of God and to share the message of Christ Jesus with those who will hear and even those who don't want to hear. It doesn't matter. We're going to tell them anyway. We're going to tell them by action, by deed, by word, whatever it takes, we're going to let them know of the love of Jesus Christ. Because of our unity, because of our love for one another, that's what's going to draw them to Jesus. Did you see that there? I'm not making that up. The world may believe. They will believe because of our... Because you want to know where the church is exploding and growing? Outside of the U.S.? What's taking place in other... And you hear me talk about that times ago. Well, you know, that's just preacher speak. But a lot of those places are places where they suffer persecution. Other places where they are just united together. They have decided, you know, it's all about Jesus, so we're going to not worry about some of the little stuff that we let get in the way. We're going to focus on what matters, and that's him. And oftentimes you find these groups and these believers and these churches united in prayer in a way that is hard to fathom. Now, years ago I was in college, and I won't tell you how long ago, but it was a while. Some of you in this room were not alive when I was in college. But anyway, that's okay. We had a partnership in our college with a church in Seoul, Korea. And it was actually a Pentecostal church. It was Assemblies of God Church in Seoul, Korea. And Dr. Cho was the pastor at that time. I think he still is the pastor. It is the largest evangelical church in the world. Like 100, and at that time it was 120-some thousand people attended every day, every weekend. And I say weekend because the services started Saturday through Sunday. And pretty much on the hour, they had services. In Seoul, Korea, there's this church. And yes, Dr. Cho did not preach every message. No, he did not. And every service was different. And they had, what was interesting, what made this church, I think, most powerful wasn't so much his great, and I've heard him preach, good preacher. Of course, it was through a translator, so I guess I don't get, you know, you don't get the nuance of it when I don't speak the language. I don't speak Korean, so, you know, that didn't work very well for me. But I enjoyed hearing him. But he did share about their prayer ministry. That's what he called it. 24 hours a day, inside that facility, people were praying. Usually in groups of 5 to 10 to 20, whatever, they were just gathered and praying. And besides them, there were people outside of the church, in the fellowship, that would come together and meet to pray at various hours, depending on how their work schedule. Because like, you know, like us, they don't all work, you know, 9 to 5, right? They have lives, they work, sometimes they work 9 to 9 or whatever. You know, their hours were different. But they gathered together in light groups and they prayed. And they saw God do a work. And I think God did a work not because Dr. Cho was an amazing communicator, not because they had the best band in Seoul. Maybe they did. I don't know. But because they prayed. Does that make sense to anybody else? Because what does our Savior do when he faces the biggest challenge of his earthly life and of eternity? This is the biggest moment in eternity, folks. It's not just about us. It's about everything. This, everything in history hinges on this, what Jesus is going to do on the cross, on what we call Good Friday, right? It all hinges on what he does for us. It all hinges on that he stays there and that he accomplishes his task, that he does what he needs to do for our deliverance and our salvation. It's all about that day. All of history hangs in the balance in Palestine outside of Jerusalem, up on a hill, on a cross. Everything is in the balance by the Savior, what he does. It's all about that day. Everything. All of human history culminates in that moment. And all that will happen after that, including us, and it'll happen beyond us when we're no longer around here and we're just, you know, filling a grave somewhere. Doesn't matter. It's all about what he does. That moment changes everything. But before that moment is the prayer. Let me finish out what Jesus says here, because I think we'd be remiss if we didn't. He says in verse 22, he says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." Who's them? us, followers of His, that they may be one just as we are one. What? You're talking about unity again? Really? Yep. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know, once again, that you sent me and love them even as I have loved you. It is a testimony of God's work in us. Our unity together testifies to the world that this is what it's all about, that it's genuine. Does that make sense to anybody else? I mean, am I making stuff up here? That's what Jesus says. That's what it's all about. Then he goes on, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. At the heart of his prayer, at the close of his prayer, his focus is that the disciples and those that come after them, we will experience and know the love of God that he has for us, and that we will have that same love for one another. What would it be like in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America if we were known for our love for one another? First and foremost, if people talk about church, they don't talk about your location, they don't talk about your style of service or your band or your preacher or any of that stuff that really doesn't matter to God. Sorry. They talk about your love for one another, because that's what matters to God, is that you love one another. Does that make sense? I'm asking, am I making something up here? Or is that not what Jesus is saying? It's clearly about unity. It's about our love for one another. It's about that transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work in our midst that draws us to one another. Different though we may be, he draws one another because he loves us and he wants us to love one another. That's what it's all about. And you know, it'd be all right if this was just a prayer and it just ended and that was the prayer and that's it, it's over. But what this prayer precedes is a reminder of when this prayer was prayed. And it's who prayed it, okay? Let's be honest. That gives it its power. If I pray this prayer, it don't mean much. It's not all that impressive, because I'm just a man, and who am I? Just a preacher, that's all I am. One of millions of preachers around the world. There's a lot of us. But because the Son of the Living God, and you know how many sons of the Living God there are? There's one. There's one. So there's only one that can say this prayer. There's only one that can give this and do all that he does. There's just the one, and this one says it. And because of that, that's why it has some teeth, doesn't it? It has power, and it should speak to us. Not because it's just a prayer, but because it's from the lips of Jesus. It's from his heart. This is what he wants his disciples to know before he leaves. I want them to love one another, and I want them to focus on what matters. I don't want to focus on the other stuff. I want them to focus on what matters, you and I. I want them to have the kind of relationship, Father, that you and I have. That's pretty high standard. Would you agree? To have the kind of relationship with God the Father that Jesus has? Because everything I see in the Bible points to a relationship that Jesus, the Son of the Living God, has with, where he is constantly in communion with the Father. And if he's not, it would be crazy. It wouldn't be him. But because of that communion, because of that willingness, that submission and surrender that he has to the Father's will, that desire to serve him and do whatever the Father wants, and that relationship, it just kind of oozes out into the rest of the body of Christ. I remember my mom used to say a lot of stuff. And probably your mom did too. She still doesn't say as much to me anymore now that I'm an adult. But occasionally she has advice. Do your parents still give you advice? Okay. And no, I know some of you are beyond me a little bit in years, so I figure that's not going to end until mom goes home. But even after that, I'll still remember all the things she told me anyway. It's like my dad's stuff he tells me. It keeps coming back anyway. Stuff he told me when I was 12 years old or 9 years old. It keeps coming back. Like, oh, you know, yeah, I remember that. Just happens, doesn't it? But one of the things that mom used to say, and your mom probably said something similar, was she said, be careful what you fill your life with, because it's going to ooze out. You ever heard something like that? Right? She would say all the time, you know, when I would say and do things and get involved in stuff, she said, Michael, Be careful what you fill your life with. It's going to ooze out. It's going to spill out all over. What are you and I filling our lives with? I'm going to just let that one set for a bit. What are we letting our life, what is consuming us? What is our focus? What are our lives about as followers of Jesus Christ? Are they just about stuff for me? Are they about things that matter more than just me? Because we're in a really high-stakes event here, folks. I didn't know if you knew that. We're part of the kingdom of God. It's not the Southern Baptist Convention or the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware. It's not even about Southern Baptist Church. It's about the kingdom of God. And a kingdom is a little different than a republic. Did you know that? You know, in a republic, we get to vote, don't we? And we like voting. In our country, we like expressing our opinion. That's why we have 14,000 news stations that tell a different slant of everything, don't they? I mean, it's true, isn't it? One thing happens, and there's about a million opinions on it. I just want to know what happens sometimes. Maybe that's why I like sports, because generally they tell you the truth. Generally. Now, some of them even have some, I don't know where they've been. But anyway, what I want to experience and what I want to see from the Church of Jesus Christ is that we surrender to whatever He desires and allow Him to lead us. And as He continues to lead us, as He continues to move us in the direction that He has for us, He will accomplish in and through us things that only He can. And it's by our unity, by our love for Him and our love for one another, that supernatural unity that He causes. And you know, if you've ever been a part of that, even in a small group, it's amazing. In my years of ministry, it's happened just a handful of times. And it's usually with teenagers. I don't know if it's because they're naive enough to believe it or are so scared of me they're going to do it anyway. I don't know what happened, but I've seen it happen just about three times. That's all. But I'll never forget it when it happens because of what happens after it. Is what makes me remember it. Not what happened at the moment. Yeah, it was a nice kumbaya moment. Yeah, we really got right with one another. Yeah, God dealt with us. There was a lot of crying and weeping, and we got our hearts right, and we got focused. But what happened after it was testimony of that it was not just an emotional event. It was the Holy Spirit at work. Because I've seen God do things in the lives of people that amaze me, and I know it's not me, because I'm not that smart. I'm just going to tell you. I'm not that smart. I can't coerce. You know, there's things I don't know about human nature. I'm not that gifted or, you know, to do that kind of, I can't. But when I see God do it, that's how I know He did it. It's like, yeah, I was just in the room and He showed up. You know, that's great. That's what we want, isn't it? We're here and He shows up and does what He does. And we want to see that in our own hearts and lives because we know that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, right? You're not just here taking up space waiting to have dirt thrown on you. That's not why you're here. There's more for your life than just that. And what's amazing is that even after the dirt's thrown on you, God can still use your life and touch the lives of others by your faithfulness to Him and still does it. And you want to see that. And it's not about you. It's about who you're living for and who's at work in you, isn't it? You say, well, that doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, it does. You know who Billy Graham is? If not, you've been under a rock for a long time. Now, some of you may not know who A.W. Tozier is. You see me quote him a lot if you follow me on places. So I quote him because God's used him in amazing ways, and he's been dead for a long time. And a lot of what I know about A.W. Tozier came from a man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, and you can look these names up later. There's still videos about Leonard Ravenhill, and just amazing preacher from England, just amazing man of God, man of prayer, and of conviction. But God used them in my life and in the lives of countless other folks across the world to make a difference. And if you look at your own life, you can think back to maybe that person that was your Sunday school teacher when you were old enough to be just barely out of the nursery. Anybody remember that person? Remember your Sunday school teacher that first time you went to church when you were a little kid? If you didn't go to church when you were a little kid, I'm sorry, but for those of us that did, I remember my first Sunday school teacher. I told you about the flannel graph lady, right? You've heard those stories. Amazing lady. Had the weirdest hair I ever seen in my life, I'm telling you. What we were thinking in the 70s with hair, ladies, what you were thinking, it's kind of like what guys were thinking with hair in the 80s. I'm not sure what we were thinking. I think everybody thought I don't know. You know, we have those phases, don't we? You know, my dad would say what they were thinking in the 60s with hair about men, but that's a whole other story. I don't have time because he always wore a crew cut. But anyway, that's just him. whatever. But I remember the compassion and the love that flowed out of her. It wasn't her teaching style, because she was reading a lot of it, and I know that. But it was the way she loved on us and the way she shared with us and her compassion that was so evident. And that was the Spirit's work, that even in the midst of a flannel graph, and if you want to know how old school a flannel graph is in media, folks, it's old school, right? Yeah, amen, thank you. It's old school. It's not impressive. You're not going to, you know, do this. It just doesn't wow you. But for this little six-year-old, and then at seven-year-old, I had her 2 years, it wowed me, because it wasn't just her, it was how God used it. It was almost like those characters literally jumped off that flannel graph and became real because of her faithfulness and because of the word of God and because of the story. It was what God did with it. And God is doing that in your life as well. I mean, is there more to this than just showing up? Is that all this? We just show up and, okay, well, we're here, whoop-de-doo. I hope there's more to this than that. I hope the kingdom's about something more than just filling a pew or just doing. I hope it's about serving that risen Savior that we love and allowing him to live through us and allowing lives to be transformed and changed, not because of us, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us that Jesus is praying about in this text. To think that he prayed for you before he was about to face the cross, I hope that says something to you about yourself. If you've got this kind of attitude, which some of us have as people, we're really good at it. Oh, nobody cares about me. Woe is me. You've been around those people, right? Maybe you are one of those people. I don't know. Not sure. Not really sure. Not going to. But the Son of the Living God was praying for you 2,000 years ago. Well, he didn't mention my name. No. He had a lot of names to mention in that point, and I don't think that was really the focus. But I think it's pretty obvious who he was praying about, isn't it? Us. Those that would come after. And not just those of us in South End Baptist Church, but all across the world in a variety of languages and a variety of ethnic groups. Everywhere, all the believers that came as a result of the testimony of the faithfulness and the witness of the apostles, all of us that have come after them, he's praying for us in that moment. Now, I know it's good to have Miss Beulah pray for you, Miss Bertha pray for you, but when the King of Kings prays for you, you've been prayed for. You've been prayed for, and he's praying for you. And you know what's interesting? As I read the scriptures, he's still praying for you. And the Holy Spirit's at work praying for you. Did you know that? Nah. We'll talk about it. If you want me to show you, I'll show you where it says that in the text, that the Holy Spirit prays for you with yearnings too deep for words. You can't even fathom it. Jesus, it's just beyond what you can understand. He continually prays for you. And if prayer can affect the world the way the prayer of Jesus affects the world, how much can prayer affect our lives if we would surrender to that call? And I know you think that's what I've been preaching on for the last few weeks. Well, good. I hope you're starting to get it. It's about prayer. That's what will change the climate of the church. That's what will transform our church. That's what will transform our faith. If we get on our knees before the Almighty God. We can program and organize and do all the kind of stuff we do and make that stuff nice and put, you know, it's kind of like putting makeup on a pig, right? That's what it is. That's what we do. Or we can get on our knees before Almighty God and let him do the work that he does when we get on our knees. That he only does when we get on our knees. When we go to him in prayer. I think it would change us. I know that every time I get down on my knees with the Savior, every time I get before him, regardless of how the day's going, I get before him and I spend some time with him, I get up a different person. And it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm wonderful. It's not because of anything about me. It's because I've been in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, it changes everything. And Jesus is in the presence of God in this prayer, in the presence of the Almighty, of the Father. He's there before him. He's petitioning because he knows what he faces is unbearable. It is unimaginable what awaits him. It is horrific. It is something that no one else could ever endure and no one would want to endure. And he wants to make sure the Father understands and knows and walks with him. And he does. I don't know. Maybe I'm just talking to talk, because that's what we preachers do a lot of, right? We do a lot of talking, and sometimes you wonder, will they ever be quiet? I know you wonder it. You don't have to tell me that. I know. But I want to look at those last couple of verses one more time before we close, because I think the close of the prayer is the heart of it. O righteous Father, although the world has not yet known you, or not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them as I am in them. The love, did you catch that? The love with which the Father loved the Son. Let that sit. The love that the everlasting creator of all that is loved his one and only begotten Son. The love that he had for him. He wants that same love to pour out into his children. That's the kind of love he wants you to experience. Not the love on TV shows, not the love that we talk about, not the love that poets talk about, not that that's bad, but real love, the love that can only come from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Heavenly Father, the Creator of all, that love that he had for his Son. Now, how many of you love your kids? Yeah, every hand. I've watched you. I know you love your grandkids, but you do love your kids too. I know the love that you have for them, and you would give anything for them. You sacrifice, you scrim, you work at jobs sometimes that you don't like and put up with junk you don't want to put up with. Why? Because you love your kids. That's what you do it for. You love your family. And if you haven't been blessed to have children yet, that's okay. You have people in your life that you love like they're your own flesh and blood, don't you? I had a lady in one of my churches that she was, Thelma was her name, sweet lady. She was a widow. Her and her husband were married 35 years and God didn't bless them with any children. But boy, every kid in that little town of Green Ridge knew Thelma. She did whatever she could to bless every child she could. She was a sweet lady. She'd just do whatever she'd show. Can you imagine a 70-some-year-old lady showing up at a T-ball game? And her grandkids, she didn't have any grandkids, but she just wanted to cheer on somebody she knew, one of the little kids, you know, little Joey out there, or little Susie, whoever. And just that's what she did. Because they mattered to her. And you matter to your Savior. Because you matter to the Father. The creator of the universe, the one who with a word, okay, who spoke and all things that exist came into being. Think about that for a minute. That's a lot of power, isn't it? He didn't have to wave his hands. He didn't have to do this, do a little. He just spoke and it happened. See, when God speaks, things happen. He loves you. He desires you to fellowship with him and experience all that he has for you. He wants you to know how much he loves you and experience that. And that love that he's poured out on the Son, he's desiring to pour out onto you. But love's not love till you receive it, is it? And a relationship's not a relationship sometime until you surrender and give in. And that's what this is all about. I mean, Jesus had made that commitment to do whatever was necessary for the sake of us. So what do you do with all this? I hope it gives you an understanding of who you are in the eyes of God. Because I believe if you ever began to understand even a small portion of how God sees you, it would radically transform your life. Does that make sense? I mean, to see yourself, because a lot of times we see ourselves and we kind of have this limited perception of who we are and say, well, I'm just this or I'm just that. Folks, you are just, none of that, that doesn't matter. You are the creator of the universe loves you with an everlasting love. He desires to pour his mercy and grace out upon you. He wants to make you his child, adopt you into his family. He loves you and he's done everything possible for that to happen. And he's just waiting for you to accept the love that he offers. You say, well, will he be upset if I don't? Well, he won't be happy about it. I don't think he's going to, you know, have a party if you don't. Because he loves you. Is he going to go off in a room and pout? No, he's God. I don't think God pouts. I think he gets mad, though, sometimes. If you don't believe me, ask Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's a whole other story. pray that God would open your heart and mind to the depth of his love for you in the days ahead, that we will celebrate the victory that we have in Christ Jesus next week. But the victory takes place actually before then. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for those that are here today and those that are unable to be here today. I pray your Holy Spirit speaks to us and changes us. And Father, if there is one here today that has not experienced that life-transforming relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day that they would surrender their lives fully to you. And for some of us, Father, who've been following you for a while, we sometimes need to remind ourselves and we need to get back on our knees and surrender our wills to you. I know that's something I have to do on a regular basis because, Father, sometimes I just get in the way of following you. Father, do whatever you desire with this moment that you have given us. This is all about you and all about what you desire. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.